It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. Well, we're back putting two in the can at the same time, aren't we?
Two in a row, one night. It's amazing.
Yeah, I'm off to Kansas next week, and so that means if we're going to have another podcast next Friday, we got to do it before I go. So
you taking Toto with you?
Toto. No, Toto stays home this time. Actually, Sarah's going to get to join me for the last part of the trip.
Oh, Dorothy's going to Kansas, too.
Not Dorothy, Sarah.
Shirley.
And Mercy.
Goodness, well, follow me. What all the days of my
what
life?
An entourage.
Yeah, I love that.
Gee, oh, that's sick. That's the first time Sarah gets to go. I've done quite a bit of teaching. There's a group there called New Jerusalem Missions. Used to be part of YWAM. It's not now. But it's a group of folks that care for, help people with HIV and AIDS. And it started out, interestingly enough, started out with a woman. I've told her story a number of times, so maybe some of you have heard it. But mother of two or three kids, found out one day from her husband that he was gay, that he was leaving her for his male lover.
Ooh.
And getting a divorce, that he had AIDS and that he had exposed her to it. So,
ooh.
How's that for an interesting afternoon conversation?
That's yeah. Kind of challenging.
And I think for anybody, I mean, particularly on the heels of what we shared last week about sexual brokenness and being part of something like that and part of someone else's sexual brokenness, turns out she didn't have AIDS, but a number of years later, God just began to lay it on her heart one day to go back and care for her ex-husband as he was dying.
Oh, wow.
Obviously, that was not just a here, go do this, yeah, be happy to kind of an exchange with God. Over a period of time, that conviction grew, and she went back to her husband's place and knocked on the door and asked if they needed help. Actually, his male lover answered the door, as I recall the story. And she went in and talked to her ex-husband and said, I feel like I'm to come and help you. And they were at a point.
What a gracious lady.
Can you imagine? Both of them dying of AIDS.
No.
Neither one of them able to care for each other or the other at this point. And so she moved in and for 6 months took care of them. And I mean, that's not easy stuff. You're talking major kinds of
problems everywhere.
Oh, grotesque kinds of way to care for people whose bodies are that broken. But she did 6 months before her ex-husband passed away. And she said, I'm not coming back as your wife. I'm coming back as a sister and as a friend, and I'll help. And so she did. The story is he came to faith in that 6 months in repentance and a beginning of a transformation in his own life. The same thing happened with his lover. When her husband died, ex-husband died, she stayed on to care for him. When she's caring for him, somebody knocks on the door, I'm gay, I've got AIDS, I'm dying, I understand you take care of AIDS patients here. And she says, no, not really, we just, come on in. I forget how many years, 8 or 9 years later, some 60 AIDS patients came through that home.
Oh, extraordinary.
She loved them, cared for them. Their story is every one of them came to faith and repentance, even though that was not a requirement of any kind. It was just, we're going to love them the way God would love them. She's been given a hospital to convert into an AIDS hospice outside Wichita in Newton, Kansas. So they have these trainings to help people who want to work with HIV/AIDS. She was the lady I was with in South Africa doing training there last summer. She was in China a few months ago wanting to know if maybe we'll go to their AIDS is huge in China, even though it's pretty much been not in the news. So when I get an invitation to come back and help there, I usually find a way to go. It's the first time Sarah gets to go.
Wow.
And she's not going for the whole time because of other things she's got going here, but she's going to come back and join me for the last 4 days with that group, and then there's another fellowship in town I'm going to be hanging out with in Wichita. So that's our week ahead. That's why we're doing one a bit early. But
some people would find it absolutely intimidating to try to enter into that world and realm.
Man, I would. I mean, that's when you talk about Christianity as legalism, I use that story often for that. If it's just a matter of following the rules, believe me, there is no rules that can make a wife move back in with her ex-husband as he's living with his gay lover and care for them. And there's no rule that covers that. I wouldn't even say to other women who've been divorced under similar circumstances, this is what all of them should do. This is what God asked her to do. And somehow in her relationship, that became clear, and she had the grace to do it. And she has gone on, and God's begun just a worldwide influence from her life to touch others who want to help in those kinds of situations. Amazing.
That's extraordinary.
So I always think of that when I always make, when I hear people's stories at moments. If you had talked to her, I met her after these 60 AIDS patients had been through her home and had died, and the story of what God had done was already clear. If you met her the day her husband let her in on his big secret, it wouldn't have looked like any kind of victory. You know, I always talk to people about being in the middle of the story versus the end of a story or the end of a chapter. I've known her at the end of a big chapter and seeing how God's used it in incredible ways. But can you imagine having, if you met her the day?
Oh, the devastation.
The devastation
you would feel. The emotional ruin.
Oh, gosh. And feeling somehow, I don't know what all she felt, but I know wives who felt inadequate that their husbands, you know, thinking it's their fault their husband's gay, which is kind of ridiculous because that's not how it happens. But, as we've been doing these podcasts, particularly the one we did a few weeks ago, a month or two ago, When Dreams Die.
Yeah, that touched a chord with a lot of people.
It did. And in fact, I spent a long time on a phone call one day with a man who said he couldn't actually get through that podcast. He's tried to listen to it 6 or 7 times, and he always ends up in just a basket full of tears. Hmm. And he said it evoked such pain in him. And I asked him, why? And part of it for him was, I think, he's always had this way he thought God would use him in some kind of ministry. And because he had that passion, and because religion taught him, his particular brand of religion was, you don't do anything. This is the opposite. Most brands of religion are, you do lots of stuff to make things happen that, you know, we can't produce. His was, you don't do anything. You basically become very passive. If God wants these things to happen in your life, they'll happen.
God will bring it about.
You pretty much, and now he's in his 50s, or early 50s. And he was just saying, I just realized that religion has stolen from me every dream I've had. It even, as I recall the conversation, that was a few weeks ago, it impacted his marriage. It impacted him vocationally. And he had this sense of, he had just become this passive nobody. And at 50, he realized he had not accomplished one thing that he had hoped to accomplish in his lifetime, because he's just been, in a sense, not literally, but in a sense, waiting on a couch for God to
do stuff,
give him these things. And when I talked to him, I thought, man, this would be something for us to come back and visit. Because I know we talk a lot on the one hand about this journey is not about human effort. And you can't make things happen by the sheer force of your will.
Oh, you can. You can
make
some
things happen. Yeah. But I'm talking about real life and real
in terms of perhaps the God things.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, you can't do them by human effort.
But on the other side of that is the idea that I'm just going to be passive. I'm going to be passive about my spiritual life. I'm going to be passive about my vocational life. I think we probably would be good to
balance.
Yes.
That.
I don't like the word balance, but I think it'd be good to at least take a look at that issue, because that's the other side of the road. You can fall off on that side, too. And many people do, and they end up embittered at God because they feel like they've wasted their whole life. You know, he said, like, I should have gone to college and get a college degree, but the group I was with then said, you don't go to college. There's no wisdom in the world. You get all your wisdom from God. So I didn't go to college and get a degree in the vocation he wanted to go into. He didn't do, and I'm not saying you always have to do those things. But the kind of passivity that says, I can't do those things or shouldn't do those things, I guess I want to say, and maybe flesh this out a little bit, that's as much a violation of what it means to live relationally as the earn it performance kind of thing.
Yeah.
Because what it really is saying is, this life in Christ is about following some kind of rule, even if it's the rule of passivity. And I think what we keep trying to underscore for people, this journey is about listening to Father and doing what he puts on our heart to do. This is not a passive relationship by any stretch of the imagination.
No. There may be seasons of rest, and there may be seasons of intense work and toil. And God can be in both.
Exactly.
The issue is, can I discern the difference? Do I know? Because people can go off the deep end and just absolutely burn themselves out in toil for God that, frankly, he doesn't seem to be much a part of at all, because he didn't send them off in that ditch.
Exactly.
And then there's other folks that, out of reaction to that, well, I'm just going to do nothing.
Yep.
And it's like nothing ever. I mean, it's like, you know, they end up this quiet, broken nobody that religion has stole from them. And it's like, you know, it is not either of those. And, you know, you might like the word balance because, again, you could try to balance the principles and that is in a relationship.
Yeah, I guess so that's what I get with it, yep.
But in terms of bringing truths that are held in tension, it really does come front and center back to, you know, I need to be able to, you know, sit and learn to listen and over time develop a confidence in hearing. And it's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to be, okay, Jesus, what do I do tomorrow? I mean, he might tell you.
Right.
And that would be really great. And those moments are fun. But there's days that you wake up and you're just going like, okay, my dream hadn't happened. I mean, when dreams die, I mean, I'm intimately acquainted with this subject. I have a few podcasts ago, I said, I'm not living my dream. There's things that I know God has put deep in my heart as desires and promises that I'll tell you, I will die, go to heaven, and say, well, you promised. Because, I mean, I got some real direct things that I know, I believe with all that's within me, that thing originated in God, and to some degree I'm realizing, I cannot bring that to pass. I can't make it happen. And the only thing I know to do is, well, right now, I got my hand on the plow that's in front of me. And I am going like, okay, I don't think this is everything.
Right.
But I'm not kicking the plow and I'm not cursing the sunrise. This is where God has me today.
I think that's a big part of it. I think what I want to help people, if you're a performer, an achiever, and you're out there trying to make things happen in your own strength, throttle it back, man. Find a couch, put your heart before Jesus, and ask him to lead and show you and begin to follow what he puts on your heart. And if you're one of those people that's just passive as all get out, or you've been trained, I think this guy didn't feel passive by nature, but felt like religion had made him passive. All his influences of discipleship, particularly about vocational kinds of things, were you don't go get, you don't go do. It comes to you when God's ready. And I think that often has in mind somebody manipulating something, because that's usually true. But I know for you, as I watch you live through this season of your life, and I've been there at various seasons of my life, so I know well what you're going through, and there's part of me would love to save you from it, and part of me knows that this is where it's really done. This is where mm-hmm. God works out in us what he needs to do. But as I look at that, I don't see a man who is passively waiting for something to happen. I see a brother who's doing every day what God puts in front of you to do. And if it's construction on this day, it's that. If it's writing a script for something that's more fitting your vision, it's that. But I don't see the passivity that says, if it's going to happen, it's going to come to me. And I know people, you know, let's take the creative things, you know, writing, for instance. If I had a passion to write something or to do a podcast, or a lot of things that people say, man, your life's so full of things. Yeah, there are a lot of things I'm involved in right now. You know, for everything I'm doing, there's 100 things I threw out there, just tried, put on my heart, see what would happen, that didn't come to pass. For every book I've had published, I've had 15 others that never came together, couldn't quite find a publisher for. And I think what is part of this journey, and I like the scripture, it talks about cast your bread upon the waters and, you know, it'll come back to you, which is, and I think it's true relationally. We're talking about friendships a couple of podcasts ago. If you're not engaging relationship, if you're just passively sitting around your home saying, God, bring me a friend, you know, it's not likely to happen. But if you're looking for a way God does that, and you're, you know, sending proposals out, or you're writing some things, or you're following through on the convictions of your heart, I think that gives the way for God to bring these things to fruition. But even the bringing to fruition implies it's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen the first thing you try. It's just not.
Well, you know, the parable of the talents is brought to mind where, you know, it's like God gives, and I don't think he gives us the same stuff. He doesn't give us equal amounts of stuff. I mean, I don't think all people are created equal despite what our Constitution says. It's like, you know what? They're very different. They're very unique, and some have much and some have very little. But I think of the guy that, you know, was given one talent and it's like, ooh, I know what I'm, you know, and this is my paraphrase, what a miserly, exacting man that, you know, got it. And it's like, so I hid and buried it. And I sort of picture that's the guy who's sort of just waiting for, you know, God to do that thing. It's like, you know what? This is a relationship. And I don't think Ben Franklin was right when he says, God helps those who help themselves. I don't think that's the proverbial wisdom.
You're not finding that in Scripture anywhere.
No, sorry, that's Ben. That's not Jesus.
Yep.
But in the whole dynamic, there's a relational dimension of, I know there's seasons of time where I've taken initiative based upon a yearning, a sensing, just a something in my heart. And to some degree, those are trial and error, hit and miss. It's like times at bat. It's like, you know, I swing. And I've learned to develop a confidence over time that's like, you know what? I have a responsiveness to those inklings. And sometimes they prove to be God. Sometimes you're going like, wow, it feels like that was a walk down a cul-de-sac. And yep. Here I am walking my way back, going
absolutely.
Like, and it's like, you say, that, well, was that fruitless? I don't think so. I think some of those were purposeful walks down the cul-de-sac. My thought that it was going to lead to this fulfillment, that was probably the hamburger helper of my thought.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like, it was what I injected into that. I think God has at times worked just an obedience of, I'm going to ask you to do something, and I'm curious if you're going to do it. And I think, so many of us do is, you know what, we start filling in all the things that were not said. And then we get all disappointed because it didn't turn out like I wanted. And it's like, I don't think God necessarily was doing that deal.
And the sad fact is, God shapes more in us in our places of disappointment than he shapes in us at our moments of
great fulfillment.
Yeah, success or achievement or the things we look at. There's an awful lot that shape this. And I try to say to this man, he's 50. He's waking up to a new reality. And I get this all the time because of the Naked Church and other things that I've done. People will read that and go, my goodness, I thought this for 30 years and didn't think it was okay. And, you know, now I'm 60, 70, 30, 20. And I'm going, wow, there's a whole new world. I've wasted so much of my life. And I've exactly said, I don't feel like you've wasted your life at all. God has worked in you. And there's something even in this, for this man, this 30 years of disappointment and passivity, there's something God will bring out. It's not that God did it for that. I don't believe that. I think we make mistakes.
No, but that could be a gold mine of great learning.
Oh, and it will change the way you relate to people for the rest of your life.
Oh, yeah.
And so I say, man, if you're 55, see, I always tell people, I didn't really wake up in this journey till I was about 42. And God somehow knew I was 42 years thick. And somehow he was going to work his way through that. And I look back now and say, yeah, God used some things I did before to touch people. He did, believe it or not. Did I have encounters with him at younger ages that spurred me on this journey? Absolutely, I did. But I don't look back at any of that. And I don't think any of us can, whether we're 60, 70. I'm just glad God woke me up. I'm just glad God gave me this insight into living this life that I'd always wanted and kept trying to fulfill in all these little religious gymnastics that were never getting there.
Well, you know, something I've learned, I have so enjoyed, I'll be honest, the learning process, not so much the work itself, because it's hard, but the whole construction stuff that I've been doing day in, day out, it's been excruciatingly hot. I mean, Friday, I was about ready to pass out, was nauseous, and I'm going like, okay, this is heat exhaustion.
And humid today.
Yeah, I've just recognized there are so many people I pass in the goings about of my day that when you think of how just the daily grind of life has just worn their fingers down to nubs, and you're just going like, you talk about when dreams die. I look in the eyes of so many people who are just get burned out by the daily grind of life. And I'll be honest, I was never in touch with any of the emotions of that. I was this go-getter. I was this international traveler. I was doing all these great things for God. And it's like, you're just going like, and I felt like the Lord asked me one day, Brad, which would you prefer? Would you sooner do great things for me or be great in my sight? And I think both were appealing to my pride, okay?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because God didn't say, would you just be average?
This sounds like a loaded question.
Yeah, yeah. And it's like, I knew enough to go, well, it's not the great things, okay? But I have no idea yet fully what it means to be great in the sight of God when you're feeling like, God, I don't feel like I'm accomplishing anything. You know, on the scale of achievement.
Right.
I feel like a big zero right now going like, I don't think there's anything great. And when people ask me, it's like, I know they have been sort of nursed and fed on the whole achievement thing. They're looking at me like, I had a dear friend. We were walking the other day, and he just goes, you know, I know God's going to do something just outrageous in your life, and it's so significant. And it's as if, you know, he was trying to comfort me in what I was doing now.
Yeah.
As if, you know, that was worthless. You know, this isn't it. And I'm just going like, you know, I actually have, I've come to a place where it's like, if this is all I do for the rest of my days, I can hang with that.
Yep.
It's different than what I kind of think,
mm-hmm.
but I kind of know it's, I think it's really necessary that I kind of answer this one in my heart.
Yep.
If this is all it is, you okay with that? And I realize God has transferred me from the whole achievement thing and really centered me in a relationship thing. It's like, you know what? There's an intimate part in Scripture with Moses in the Exodus, the whole journey, where it's like they have the chance to go in the Promised Land, but I'm not going with you. And it's like there's something intimate for me when I realize the answer in Moses, well, no, I'm not going. None of us are going. And I bet you, had he taken a poll, at the time, a whole bunch of people would have gone in.
Yeah, we'll go.
I'll guarantee you, had he asked and put it to a vote, there was, let's go! You know?
Beats the wilderness, yeah. All the hooey. But it's without
like,
him.
But it's like, I've learned the whole dynamic. It's like, the promised land without the promise giver is not a promised land I want to live in.
Hmm.
I'd sooner do the scut work I'm doing today, feeling like I'm doing it with God, then do some great, wonderful, destiny-fulfilling thing and not know the enjoyment of his presence that he's with me.
It seems like one of the lies of religion is that if we really got this Jesus thing down right, then our life is one continual stair-step into further bliss.
Eternal spring and fruit blooming everywhere.
Just keep it. And so when Always. It's not, yeah, then yeah, it's obviously you're being punished for something, and obviously you're not getting it right, or obviously God's doing a deep work in you.
Oh, you're screwing up.
And I think it'd be so freeing for us as believers to realize, and Paul wrote about this so honestly. He wrote about, man, times of struggle and persecution and despairing even of life, as he writes in 2 Corinthians 1. He and Timothy went through such a time that they would just have rather been dead than deal with whatever it is that they were dealing with. And Paul is so honest about that journey. That this is that the bliss that's going on is an inner thing, not an outer thing. It is day by day we're being shaped by his glory. So the momentary light afflictions are working in us an eternal way to go. So Paul is seeing this growth in bliss, but he's not talking about it as always measured in external things the way we've been taught to measure it. And I think that's what really chokes people down when they think, man, I've gotten so far in this journey. Things should be better by now. And life doesn't always deal with us that way.
Religion always kicks out some wonderful little formula. Like, if you do this, then these results would be happening. You know, it's like the whole faith movement. And it's like, I love faith. I just can't work it up.
Well, you never intended to.
It's not a muscle I got. I can't build it. And so much of, you know, a wonderful man, you know, that I had lunch with a little while ago, you know, he's just listening to my story. And we're just sharing our journeys. And he said, you know what? He said, Brad, I really do believe the things that God's put in your heart. I think you're on just a journey. It's a long journey. And he said, you know, I wish someone had told me, you know, early on that if there's anything significant that's worth doing, it's going to take a while.
It is. And then God is shaping something in you and in us at times like this that we'll bear the fruit of later and not even see that it was attached to
these times. And he talked about, you know, it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And it's so funny, you know, we've had a faith movement. Where was the patience movement? You know, where was that one?
Well,
I don't remember.
Hold it. The faith movement wasn't really a faith movement either.
I know that. But it's like, with just the silliness of language, it's like, here's this great faith movement. And it's kind of like, well, yeah, but where's the patience movement? I think it's quietly happening now. Because most folks in that faith movement, they still don't got the promises.
I did a survey in Hebrews 11 one time. And went to, you know, it was the whole faith chapter. So-and-so by faith did this, so-and-so by faith did this. I did this little kind of poll about whatever they did by faith, did it lead to greater joy immediately or greater pain? 84% of the time, it led to greater hardship. And that was eye-opening to me. Because the God I was raised to serve, in some extent, was a success deity. So if I'm doing things by faith, I'm getting the goodies. And I'm looking at the guys that are doing things by faith, by doing whatever it was that God asked them to do in faith, invited greater hardship into their life, not greater ease. And that was eye-opening to me. And then when I get letters like this from Kathy, she wrote us and it kind of made it I guess kind of fits what we're talking about now. She said, through the pain, God has shown himself to us in such a real way that it's been like being born again. I love this life, she says. I took a job, got a scholarship, went back to school to finish a degree. We started a small business, but at this point, we have had to file for bankruptcy. The business we thought God was leading us to begin now appears to have been a big mistake, or at least at this point, we don't have the funds to see it through the next few months. The bills have mounted, and we've depleted all available funds. I'm not afraid, but I just feel incredibly guilty and ashamed that we owe money we cannot pay. I've always been taught that not paying your bills is the poorest witness a Christian can have. But at this point, God seems to be totally silent about our finances. I've worked through the whole it's happening because you are in rebellion to spiritual authority deal, but still cannot seem to reconcile what is happening with knowing that I have faithfully followed God in all that I believe he has asked me to do. I don't feel that he has let me down, but I just keep wondering if there's something I'm missing that has allowed this to happen. I just keep asking myself, how do I get here? How did I get here? I know you're very busy, so it's okay if you don't have time to answer this personally, but I thought maybe in the future you might somewhere address the issue of financial ruin that seems to be the result of following your conscience. And here's a guy, I know the details of what
I know that
through.
One.
You know this one?
Financial ruin by following your conscience?
Yeah,
I jumped off that cliff.
I jumped off that cliff too, even though we're kind of beyond that right now. But I tell you, I think when I was growing up in religion too, I think bankruptcy was, you know, right up there next to sexual sin is one of the worst things you could do, horrible witness for Christ and all that kind of thing. And here's somebody that feels like, man, they've tried to follow God, they're having a great life in him, and they've got caught in some kind of business arrangement now. It's just the cash flow isn't there to sustain it. What would you say to someone like this, Brad?
God's there too. That's what I would say. And I think so many people I know live in the absolute terrorizing fear that that could happen. And I got to tell you, some of the downsides of the it wasn't successful and it wasn't a blessing. I have learned a joy in knowing that God's there in the failure. God's with me. He didn't leave me. He doesn't love me any less. And it isn't just, gee, it's all this great success thing. And that's really the proof of your obedience. Everything just goes fantastically wonderful. It's like, you know what? Some of the clearest obedience that I've ever did didn't turn out circumstantially well.
Yeah.
But I still had the blessing of a good conscience going like, you know what? Maybe I'm going to find myself in heaven. And you go like, you know, you got that wrong. Well, at least I was sincere. Okay? Yeah. At least I was of the you know, I held my conviction firm to the best of my understanding. This is what you asked of me. If that's where you find yourself because of having followed that walk, it's not fun. I don't think there's a party. I don't think there's probably many friends hanging out with you there. But the reality is God's there too.
And a lot of people will see it as a failure. And obviously if your business is failing, then obviously the way we've worked this out, there's something you're doing wrong. Because God just would never let this happen. I know when my brother was dealing with multiple sclerosis, which he died of at 49, I know that the as people were praying for him and even in groups I was a part of praying for him and others, obviously God heals. So obviously if you're still sick and we prayed for you, we prayed a lot for you, obviously you're doing something wrong. Obviously there's some secret sin that needs to be there and we'd probe that thing. And I look back now at horrible embarrassment at the kinds of things we did to people in need. At the time they most needed to know God loved them and they were, like you said, God is there and you're safely in God's hand even when your world's crumbling around you. At the moment you most need God, the way we've constructed this is that you're doing something wrong. And so we're going to put your life under a microscope. Well, put anybody's life under a microscope.
You're going to find all kinds of bacteria.
If bad stuff is happening to me right now, there's not a lack of places to go if you need a reason why my life isn't in a perfect place to let God bless me. That's easy to find. And I have found that we've done that over and over again to people at the very points when they most need encouragement. we're doing this probing for sin or failure or unfaithfulness or something.
I'm a problem solve you.
I appreciate the fact Kathy's saying, you know, our conscience is intact. We really feel like we've done what's right.
You can't buy that.
No, you really can't.
And financial ruin isn't such an awful thing to realize that, you know what, if you got a good conscience, you can't buy that. You know, there's a whole bunch of stuff, whole bunch of compromise, whole bunch of shortcuts a lot of people would take to so as to avoid that.
Right.
And you know what? If that happens, that happens. Do I understand that? No. You know, the things that you don't expect, the tragedy that emerges, the unfortunate events that happen, and God is still loving, God is still there, God is still powerful. Do I understand how to reconcile all those problems? No. Not at all. I don't know how to understand, make sense out of all that. But I do know he doesn't leave me. In the midst of whatever's going on, he's there.
And the promise is, I'm going to work good out of this. Now, we almost always say, well, he'll work good by fixing it. Doesn't always do that. But there is a future for these people. It's not going to stop God's providing for them. It's not going to stop God's purpose being accomplished in them. Even going through this horrible. I mean, I've gone through a time when just about everybody around me thought I was a huge failure. I know exactly what this looks like, and particularly at a time when I couldn't defend what that looked like to other people, even though I wanted to. I felt
you
like
probably God, couldn't defend what it looked like to yourself. I know what that feels like.
Well, I did pretty good at that in this situation. I've had others that are dealing with what you're talking about, but man, when you know everybody's looking at you, or you sense that they are, with a sense of,
or
you know,
just
down their nose,
are.
Yeah, or down their nose at you. In some cases, actually were. But you know what? The best things God shaped in my life, He shaped during that season. It was two horrible, black, dark years of feeling judged and lied about by people who intentionally wanted to discredit Sarah and me, so that they could continue doing what they were doing. I look back now, I tell people, man, those 2 years changed so much that was twisted in Wayne. So much that was part of Wayne's
approval addiction.
Need to be in the limelight. Need to be successful. Need to be thought well of by everybody. Boy, I had no idea how much those things had driven me until God decided to let him go and have a field day with me. And honestly, one of the best things I've ever been through. I wouldn't volunteer for it again tomorrow. I wouldn't say, oh yeah, I'd like to go do that again. But I tell you, I wouldn't trade those days for what God got to in my life and the things that have continued to tumble out of that moment and that reality. And, you know, I know it's probably hard for Kathy and her husband to see today because this is the middle of a chapter. I hope the hope is in the middle. And I wrote her back and shared some things. I don't know how helpful they were, but I hope you see that this is not the end. This whole life in Jesus is one foot in front of the other, one day at a time, doing what you see next best to do, being honorable. Maybe there is a way down the road that God gives you an abundance that you can go back and even make good on debts that you forfeited in bankruptcy. I've known people to do that because bankruptcy was they needed to do it a moment, and God provided enough, and they actually went back and paid off people they didn't have to pay off. They were free not to. But they did anyway because they wanted to. They wanted to make that. So this is the middle of a story for them, but it's a painful middle. It's definitely painful.
Are there happy endings for everybody?
Oh, on the other side of this life, there is. In this life, no, I don't think there is. It wasn't for my brother, for sure.
Yes, to me, it's like that was a bubble that needed to be burst. I don't have some glib little religious phrase that it's happy endings for everybody. When I look at the reality, it's like, you know, my hope is really fixed in the reality of eternity. You know, I don't know if there's fairness on the earth for everybody.
I don't know if there's justice on the earth for everybody.
I don't know that every tragedy that happens has some great spiritual lesson that God was trying to get. You know, sometimes it happens. Just life happens, and it's awful. It's tough. And it is part of the human predicament of being in a sin-filled planet.
Yep.
And I don't have answers, one-to-one correlations for everything. The great thing that I got is, you know what? I mean, I think of John the Baptist when he got his head lopped off.
Think that's a happy ending?
No. And I'm thinking he sent his disciple off to Jesus to say, you know what? Are you really the Messiah? Because he was sitting in a prison going like, I don't get this.
Not what I was expecting by the king.
Aren't I your herald?
Yeah.
Shouldn't you come save me? Shouldn't you be blasting through this prison door any moment now?
Yep.
And the fact that, you know, Jesus' response to that disciple, that's something I learned early on. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. And he's going like, Jesus, a stumbling block? Our perception of how he's supposed to do this thing oftentimes is.
Yeah.
And I just know that, you know, I don't know how it's all going to turn out. I used to think I did.
Well, I think religion, that's what we call this, the dreams that religion kills. Because I think religion promises if you do A, B, and C, God will have to do D, E, and F. And what many of us are waking up to is...
That's not true.
God's not a formula to be worked. He's a God who loves us, who has a purpose in the world to redeem it back to himself, who will work good in our lives through the most horrible things that we face. And that the fulfillment of all that our heart longs for isn't even in this age to begin with. And someday, we're going to look back on our life here like all of our life before kindergarten, which, you know, we hardly even remember anymore. I think that's the vapor, the dew that Scripture says this life will be like in time. But in the midst of it, we're here now. And does God want to make himself known and each day give us the grace to put one foot in front of the other, to do what he's put before us, to not be passive in about the way we approach these things? Listen to him. Follow as best we see. Cast your bread upon the water. See what comes back. See what crisis you're involved in next. And then walk with him through that too until he makes clear his way in our lives.
I got so excited when we, you know, when we first started this whole podcast thing. You know, you and I were trying to come up with a name.
Yeah.
And I just remember somehow the whole God journey thing settled. And
we've had people tell us that was a stupid name.
Oh yeah. We had a lot of people. And you know, I have come to just fall in love with the reality that, you know, it's like those just few words say an awful lot of true things. This isn't my journey. This isn't just my deal, my little story. It's not about me.
Yeah.
You know? I am just a supporting actor in a greater drama that isn't about me.
Yeah.
And it's not an event.
I love that.
And I think so many people get stuck on the events. And it's like, you know what? This thing is a day in, day out. Sometimes you got to slug it out in the trenches journey. And other times it is you round the corner and see a vista you've never seen before. And it blows your mind in terms of... I didn't even fathom that that could be part of this.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's both and.
Yeah, it is. And so rejoice with those who rejoice, Scripture says, and weep with those who are going through brutal moments of weeping. Don't slap on little, it'll be better tomorrow kind of platitudes. I think it's both. I think that journey allows us to look for at folks around us. We see brothers and sisters going through tough stuff. The last thing they need from you is you to go in and bash them about what they might be doing wrong. But loving them back to the king, encouraging them to keep on, keeping on until there's no going on anymore, you know, until the day we get to see him.
Yeah.
However that happens. We had one other idea we thought for a future podcast, so we're going to shop this out there.
Oh, this will be fun.
This could be really fun. We'd like to do a podcast kind of everything you've always wanted to know about Brad and Wayne.
So uh-oh.
So, I mean, it can be light, frivolous stuff. It could be serious stuff, but... if you have questions like that, now here's what I ask you to do. If you got questions you want me to ask Brad, here you go. Send them to me. Wayne@thegodjourney.com.
Questions about me, they send to you.
Yeah, things they want me to ask you for them. So we'll surprise you. And then stuff you want me to be asked, send those to Brad. Brad@thegodjourney.com. And so if you give us that, if we get enough of those, and we get some good questions, we'll have a podcast where we just kind of work through everything you've always wanted to know about us, but somehow...
Give me some juicy ones I could just throw away in a curve.
Scare us to death.
Hardly ever throw away in a curve as it is.
So I hope you got that. Everything you've always wanted to know about Brad and Wayne. We may not get to all of them. There's too many. But we're going to ask... we'll just ask them.
Oh, this will be fun.
And have fun. Not so much, you know, expert answers to deep theological
questions.
Neither
of us are the Bible answer men.
But if you have some of those, we'll surprise each other, take a shot at them. But really, just things that will help flesh out a little bit who we are, what God's done in our lives. That might be fun, hey?
Ooh, dangerous.
All righty, off to Kansas.
See you, Dorothy.
Hey.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.